All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you have all the wisdom, all the understanding, you've got all the resources, everything that we need, you have, and you've made a deliberate choice to give it to us. You said that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we recognize that church administration, stewardship, these are part of life. And so, God, we ask for really just a release into the practical workings of our life out of the power and the abundance, the revelation that comes out of heaven. Yeah. May your great grace overshadow our time. Don't let the heat be overbearing. Don't let sleep overtake us. But may the goodness of the Lord be in the midst of our fellowship. Amen. So one of the key agreements that we've got as family of churches in C2C, I'll read this straight out of Doug's email. So we are a family in partnership for the gospel. We have a clear sense or set of relationships, points of accountability, values, beliefs, practices that are not fences but springboards to launch into the future. And so when Whitey gave me, there's Whitey right there, he's in charge of all this. When he gave me, he said, would you help serve at the conference and maybe teach a breakout session? I said, sure, what should I do? Oh, just whatever, you know, church administration or something like that. So I obsessed for the next 6 months or so, or 6 weeks. I can't remember which it was. But I thought I could do spreadsheets. I could do QuickBooks. There's all kind of things that we could just do. And then I thought, but only geeks would like that. Maybe not. Maybe there's going to be sitting. How many geeks do we have that would really enjoy that story? Maybe 20%, 10%. Talk to me afterwards. We'll do a special breakout session. And so I called him back a month or so later because I was kind of locked up. I needed some direction, you know. And he says, well, how about this? Just talk about something that's in your heart. You can stand up and talk about. It's not going to be hard. He just took all the pressure off of it. I work best with less pressure. But then when no pressure's there, it's bad. So if you got a Bible, turn with me to Titus 1. I'm going to tell you in the first paragraph, matter of fact, before we even read Titus 1, maybe I could get somebody to read Titus 1. No hands, just like church. All right, we'll have you read it here in just a second. But what I hope to do in the next 30 minutes or so, I'd like to leave some time for questions at the end. So I'm going to shoot for 45 after, 50 after. But what I hope to do is to release the realities of, let's just be practical about leading in the church. Now, some of you are pastors, some of you are elders. Some of you church, like children's church leaders or things like that, we all, every joint supplies, so we all have some responsibilities. We all have leadership capacities as parents or grandparents or whatever area. My wife's charged with the cleaning team. That means there's 6 or 8, 10 people that she gets together with, communicates with, fields questions from, buys for, you know. So we got teams all over the place. And that's happening at your place too. But my objective today would be to leave you with something that, out of the practical well-being of how to live life as a leader and a participant with a mindset that I can do this. It's not that complicated. And so we're gonna talk about church administration out of a parenting model, out of a family model. Because sometimes we can get so wrapped up on the expectations or obligations. Oh my gosh, now I'm vice president of this 5-member committee. Maybe I should be doing, or should be, you know, some of my worst decisions have been out of obligation or drivenness or expectation of others or what did the last guy do? I hope I can do that more. But if we can lead, if we can guide, if we can be people who walk out stewardship of whatever arena possible, you know, whatever we're responsible for, out of a mindset, well, how would dad do it? What does a good dad do?
I think that'll give us a paradigm in which to work.
So we're going to read Titus 1, which is kind of qualifications of elders. But here's how I want you to, as he reads through it, kind of slow, not just race through it, but kind of get a nice slow cadence. Not enough puts you to sleep. Go ahead and shake it off. But be thinking, what are the positive, good, godlike kind of qualities that are being spoken to? And what are some of the qualities or the things that you're like, oh gosh, I hope that never happens. I hope I'm not that. You know what I'm saying? And so be listening, or as you're following along, let's listen for what are the positive, what are the negative things? Negative things to avoid and positive things to embrace. This is
Peter.
Peter, all right. With a British accent.
With a British accent.
Come on, Peter. I love English.
Well, you're going to get the Word of God in heaven's language here, so.
Come on! I love BBC announcers.
Up to where? Where do you want me to go to?
The whole first chapter.
Okay. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work."
Excellent job, Peter. That's wonderful. Didn't you do a great job?
Yeah.
Man, come on, let's commend Peter. He might apply for BBC. We want to give him a good... So, anybody want to be the lazy glutton? You know that guy had somebody in mind when he was three. Right? Doggone, lying, cheating, lazy people. You know, none of us want to be that, do we? But we really do. In the church, not everybody is whole. Now, we like those members that come in that are nice, wash their clothes, and don't have bugs. But the realities are, I'll just speak for me. I wasn't spick and span when I came to the church. We were all less than back in the day. So let's start out with stewardship. What is stewardship? It's not like a common word nowadays, but a steward is a person employed to manage domestic concerns, to superintend other servants, to collect rent or income. I like that. To keep accounts. It's a manager. It's not an owner. It's a manager. So
it's good for us to remember. How many elders do we have in here? Just raise them tall. Be proud. Don't be hiding. Yeah, we have a responsibility to superintend, but we all know that we're not the owners. We're just the overseers. We're watching over
till the boss man comes, right? Till the benevolent dictator, the three-letter word God, him, father, dada, he comes. We're taking care of his stuff. So a lot of, when I think of this, when I was raising my kids and I did a lot more father kind of seminars trying to sort things, how hard should I spank? Do I spank? You know, absolutely. It was kind of hard because I never had, you know, any insight. I've never been a dad before. And so I did a lot of that early on. But what I realized is I'm going to have to sort through this thing and figure out how to take care of this child that I didn't create, but somehow came out of my wife, but had a responsibility before God to watch over, take care of, nurture, grow up, challenge, put in situations that they would have to maybe even fail at, not be perfect at, but at least get a participant award, you know, and grow up to where they'd be a community citizen that would carry the life and nature of heaven. And so, some people ask me, are those my kids? You doggone right, shoot, and they're my kids. But are they really my kids? We prayed over all of them when we dedicated them. Said, they're yours, Father. Help us to grow them. But that isn't that the responsibility we have as elders, as leaders? So, not owning, one of the big traps that people... We've even touched some of this. We get possessive with people. They're not ours. They're not ours. Let's be careful with that. And yet, we must be responsible. So stewarding over what? In a church, every joint supplies. The senior leader has a responsibility to have kind of a comprehensive viewpoint. I just thought it was real nice. I wasn't a big English guy, but I remember the definition of a noun. Person, places, things. Hey, let's oversee persons, places, and things. In the church, we have those things. Persons, places, and things. The most important are people. I don't think that's a hands-down deal. So I'm gonna put that off to the side because I think that's where we want to linger at. But we also have a responsibility to manage the things. Now, things are, I mean, we can talk about furniture, fixtures, or equipment. We can talk about sound equipment, chairs, vehicles. God only knows. If you're like our church, people always, hey, can I get this? Can I get that? It can be a steady stream of what we need, you know. But as a parent, you don't give every chocolate. You're going through Safeway or Cub Foods. Kids grabbing stuff all the time until you teach them. No, we have money's an interesting thing. It's a limited supply and it's hard to get. You know, it's a wonderful concept. Better you appreciate that earlier. But persons, places, and things, and every joint supplies. We're responsible for vision, for teaching, for putting things into people that they don't currently possess, or taking things out of people that's killing them. So with this in mind, let's explore stewardship from a fatherhood vantage point. I have a new title. We celebrated our 15-year anniversary last week, and the offensive person that said this isn't in the room, so I can put him on record. Tim Martins, that's T-I-M-M-A-E. He had about a 20-minute speech, and he did a great job. He, you know, at a 15-year anniversary, they need to feel, we ought to at least give honorable mention to the pastor, you know. So, but he said, Pat's a wonderfully flawed individual. I like that. It's wonderfully flawed. I am flawed. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She has a laundry list of my flaws. It don't take much. But there's also an aspect of there's things that God has done in me that are, I mean, I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything, but
God has really radically changed my life from when I was like 25. When Tony first met me, he could tell different stories. And the guys before Tony could tell even different stories.
No. We're going to have questions and answers storytelling later. Last 10 or 15 minutes. So at this point, I am 62 years old. I'm actually legitimate. I could file for Social Security, which seems so inconceivable. But at 62, I'm not the same guy as at 20. I have made jillions of mistakes. And so what I'm going to tell you is not the right way to do it, because I haven't figured that all out yet. But I can tell you a few things that I tried to... Don't do that. That's a real bonehead idea. like doing things out of drivenness. When I first went to Mankato, I'd been an elder here for a number of years and at this church, and I remember I moved up in January. That was a wise move, but we stayed for Scott's wedding, thinking that was right. We drove right into a blizzard. It's the craziest snowstorm I think I've ever. Don't do that. But I remember the 6 or 8 months prior, I kind of knew I was probably destined to be up there. I had it in my heart back in June, July, and Doug was sorting through things. But I remember putting together this notebook of all the things that I was going to... All that about the chicken.
Come on.
A marketing plan. A finance plan. I had a business plan for the church. I had topics that I was going to preach on. Now, you got to understand, I hadn't even been there yet. I had visited a couple of times. And I tell you what, within the first 60 days, that notebook became trash. I ran across it probably 6 months ago. I thought, oh, yeah, that was a good one. But being a dad, being a father, stewarding from the mindset of I care for this and I'm responsible for it and I don't have the answers and I desperately need the Father to bring answers. It compels you to wisely and considerately hold things loosely with your own opinions and hold it a little more heavily with what's the scripture say and how does life really get lived.
I was listening to a sermon last week or two. This guy was talking about marriage counseling. It was one of those, you know, you probably have several in your church like this where, you know, these are all Christians, but they get divorced and they marry other people in the church. And now they've got two kids of their own. And it's real complicated, you know. It's like a Facebook. And he was going through it. These people came in and says, well, we're experiencing all kinds of challenges. What do we need to do to make things right? And this pastor started going through different scenarios. Well, you could divorce and the other spouse has got... went through about 8 scenarios, none of which really had... And I remember him saying at the end, he said, if your answer does not have redemption in it, then it's not really an answer. And we are faced with challenges of in a broken world. We are merchants of hope. We're merchants of love. And whatever we do must have a redemptive element to it, or we're not carrying the heart of the Spirit of God where we're at. So how do we steward that stuff? Fathers effectively, let's just kind of review a few things before I run out of time. Fathers provide protection and provision. It's not just limited to money, but fathers bring emotional security. They bring a strength of relational fortitude. They bring order. It was mentioned in Titus. Husband of one wife. Things get complicated when... Husband of one wife. Being a minded man to have order in the home, peace in the home, structure in the home, a humility and administration of
provide and protect physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, every aspect of security makes for a healthy home. And yet, the mother has great responsibility. And when I talk about leading from a parenthood model, I'm talking about a husband, wife, father kind of mindset. Mothers bring in all. If you think of the Holy Spirit, what all does the Holy Spirit do? That's a mother's responsibility. To teach, to comfort, to nurture, to love, to care for when they're full of poop and crying out, infants, all the things that infants and adolescents. Well, people are, I'll say grown adults, cover that age range. You can find full-grown bearded people that act like babies. You can find old people, gray-haired people like me, that don't have... Matter of fact, I ran across this phrase. Teresa's sister's shirt said, "Wisdom comes with age, and sometimes age comes alone." Boy, that's true. So when you're squared off with somebody in the church, outside the church, in the community, you are a pastor. Jared did a great job. You are a pastor. You are a caregiver. You're an every joint supply person wherever you go. And how you handle people is crucial. But bringing security, I tell you what, my wife loves it to know that she says, "Oh, I saw this little thing. It's just about $150. Do we have money for that?" Can I tell you one of the best things in the world for bringing security to your home is to at least have $150 extra to spend on something? If your kids or your wife are, and I'm not talking about you, you guys are pristine, capable, well-mannered people, but you'll bump into people that are living week to week, coming to church, that don't even have the finance guy, Dave Ramsey, he says get $1,000 safety fund. And once you got that, get 6 months. But you'll bump into people that are just on the brink of homelessness. And actually, Casper's got, you're working with over 200 homeless teenagers. Kids.
400.
It's grown since the last... We live in a crazy world. But being a steward of a church, being a person who's mindful of stewarding, I used to say, just act like family. But family is so dysfunctional nowadays. All the regular kind of things. You can't just assume that family is healthy just because there's a mom and a dad. There may be it's twisted. So accurately reflecting the heart of Father, being a biblical representative. We know that Moses didn't get commended. He got commended for a bunch of things, but he didn't get commended for striking the rock because God said, "Mo, I don't be getting all angry and breaking rocks with a stick like that. This ain't good." Matter of fact, later on we'll deal. You're not going to the promised land. Go to your room, think about it. The realities are we have a responsibility to reflect how Father is. Isn't that true? We have the honor and the opportunity to do that. So part of fatherhood, protecting against unhealthy things, setting up boundaries, setting up. At the church, we have struggles. I'm kind of a practical guy, and so I'm trying to get this building paid off, and yet there's other things that get needed. It's like, we need to redo. We need a fellowship hall. The exterior looks like trash. Boy, the parking lot's got a lot of cracks in it. These are all legitimate deals, but somebody's got to say, we can do this, but we can't do that. Money's kind of limited around here. So far, there's just less than 100 of us. None of them millionaires. We got no doctors here, lawyers, Indian chiefs. So somebody's got to make the call of how do we have an orderly way of life, a healthy way of life, a certain safe zone, a certain, can I see it, at ease, at peace kind of fellowship where relationships are healthy and maybe we don't have gold knobs on the cabinets. Maybe we don't have, we clean the carpets, but we don't put new down every 2 weeks, 2 years. You know, how does that work? How does it work at your house? You work within your means.
So I'm shotgunning all over. Your notes are a lot more productive and constructive. But if I could just say, be true to your convictions and make decisions based on peace. Because you can get all kind of scriptures that will justify whatever you pretty much want to do. But the truth is, your practice as a dad will either bring harmony to the home or it'll bring unsteadiness to a home.
When I went first to Mankato, they didn't have a building. When I visited, they had a building, but then didn't have enough building money to keep the building up, and there was huge repairs, and they was asking me, I was going to be there in about 3 or 4 months. I said, boy, I went through the books, and I thought, oh boy, what am I getting myself into? This is crazy. And I remember I had a council back then. There was about 10 guys, men of the church. And I says, fellas, it looks to me like you can either, because they wanted to buy this building that they was in. There was an opportunity to buy it. The Lovett Furniture Building. Tony was, he's right. I says, fellas, it looks like you can either afford a pastor or a building, but you can't afford both. And I'm thinking, well, make a decision, because I don't want to move up here. If you want the building, just go ahead and hand me up. And it was one of those first things that I realized, sometimes when people don't have a clear conviction of they're supposed to be there, and they don't have a senior guy that's rallying the troops and making things clear, and Tony and Tommy Hutchins did it, they're talking, oh my goodness, I got witnesses right here, back in those days. Tommy spent 6 months in Mankato before I came. Sometimes people will hold on to something that gives them some legitimacy. And I bumped into that with that Lovett building. They really wanted to buy that Lovett building because then it'd mean that we really are a church. We got a building. And here, where you're at, that don't make no sense. But when you're in that place, or at least a senior guy, can we get? So we struck a deal. I'll live in a 2-bedroom apartment for a year or so, and let's just have an auction, sell all the get out of the building. And so we rented by the hour. After that,
what am I talking about? I'm talking about decisions that are hard, but have to be walked out together with harmony.
People, places, things. And so when I think of things, I think of the nature of this. Finances are part of the things.
Can I just take a side note while we're there? I wrote down these Pat-isms because I like what I say sometimes. And I think they might be beneficial to somebody else, you know. So these are Pat-isms on things. And I have to be honest, I don't know where all of them came from. Some of them was things that I grew up, but it has to do with how to just walk your life. This is the sum total of my dad's. When I left home, my dad gave me a lengthy finance class, consisted of about 10 or 15 words. He says, son, I love you. It's a cold world out there. And if you make more than you spend, you'll have money in the bank. Thanks, Dad. All right. We're ready now, buddy.
I didn't write that one down. That one's a free one. But I did write down, buy low, sell high. Don't give a premium for your building if that's where you're going. Take care of what you have or you might not have it very long. Things are not as important as people. These are all in your notes, so you can frame them at home later if you want. Don't let things get in the way of relationships. Keep your checkbook balanced. Be grateful for what you have and hope for more. Who's working with you on that? Always like to see people working together on things.
There's victory and wisdom in the multitude of counsel. Which is right for you right now? Renting or buying? They have all kind of different people. You know, in buildings, I mean, that Levitt building, they wanted to buy that building. And they had, it was a great deal. The guy wanted $200,000. It was a good deal. Needed a lot of things. But it would have really... But we didn't have no money. We just had to hold about $30,000. And so I went around to council. Just happened to be six guys. And I said, I'm the new guy. If you really got it in God that we should buy that building, I'm part of the team because I believe in team. I says, well, the bank says that we need 10% down for this $200,000 building. I know how'd it work out. We needed $60,000 for
30% down.
30% down, yeah. So I just says, well, fellas, if we're supposed to buy that building, the banker says we need this down payment. There's six of us, and we just need to come up with $60,000. So that's $10,000 for each of us. You can figure out where this is going. I says, I've got $10,000 because the Church of Pittsburgh had sent me with $14,000 war chest. I had it all calculated. I think I could live about 2.5 years on this $14,000. Plus my own life, you know. And I said, if it don't work in 2.5 years, I am so out of here. And so I went around the room. How about you? I won't use names. I said, fellas, when it's time to buy a building, don't stick me in front of a banker and say, we got faith in God, we'll be able to cover it. Don't do it. That was like the first 3 months I was there. It was a delightful time. You should have been there. But you know what we did? We started applying Proverbs to life. We knew we wanted a building. And we rented 3 or 4 places over the next 10 years. And we spent $20,000 on fixing up a place so that we could live there for 5 or 6 years. And by the time, because we're praying, we're looking at stuff, we're putting money back. And when we've been in this building for, I think, 4 years now? 3 years, 4 years, something? By the time the building came that would fit the zoning and all the other things, at that point we had $180,000 saved up. But can I tell you, $180,000 didn't come on a special sacrifice offering. It came from day 90 or whatever. Actually, about a year after I was there, a guy, he said, do you have a building fund? I said, no, we don't, but we sure like to have one. He says, you guys, you're going to go places. You're going to, Mark's dad from Ashby, Minnesota. Mark came down by the college for Kirksville. And he come down and visit us. He says, you've poured into my son. You've done a great job. He sold some pigs and stuff and had some money. And he says, I just want to put some seed money in your building fund. And he gave us $2,000. I set up a building fund. Buddy, I started plowing money into that for the next 10 years. When it was time to buy, we had something in our hand. Yeah. And we moved from a position of order and strength. Because that's what I do as a dad. I do. You do this. Dads, don't you do this? Let me talk about mobility. You show me a family that has moved every 2 years. I'll show you somebody that's got some either strains in their relationship or anxiety or fear. Because when you're moving all the time, it doesn't create stability. As dads, as stewards in the house, we want to be moving incrementally in a positive direction, steadily and surely. One of the things that I learned as a dad, I used to, when we was first parents, I'd do what every single man is accustomed to doing. Looked at your watch, 3 minutes before it's time to go. Woman, let's go. We got to roll.
That don't work so well. In a minute, I told you a lot of mistakes. Yeah, that was one of them. So about the time we had two kids, I'm still pulling this stunt. She says, let me just tell you, there's a boatload of stuff that's got to get done before we walk out that door. If you ain't got a grip of it by now, you should have. Which I should have. So I said, make me a list, obviously. But the realities are, what I learned out of that was, when we're going to get the kids going, what I'll tell them is about 15 or 20 minutes before it's time to go. I say, okay, in about 15 minutes, we're going to pack up and get in the car, and we're going to go to McDonald's. Now, you need to get your shoes on, get your all stuff in, Mom, will get the diaper bag. So I tell them what I'm going to do, and I tell them when. What are we talking about? We're talking about how to build trust. And then when it's time to do, I do what I said I was going to do, and I do it. And then when we're in the car and at McDonald's, I said, wasn't it good that we got in the car and came to McDonald's? Look, we're right on time. Having vision is not as complicated as some people make it out. Whatever you do, do with peace. Do with strength. Do with confidence. Do with clear communication. One of the best things that you can do. God gave you two ears, one mouth. Listen more than you speak. So, stuff, places, things. Let's go with people because I'm about out of time. I didn't even get into my Pat-isms. Let me see if there's any good. Black is better than red. Debt's a form of bondage. Stay free as you're able. Clothes and entertainment's overrated. I believe in that stuff. Yep. Don't live in your today with tomorrow's dollars. People want to borrow money to go on vacation because they hadn't. Don't do it. Come on. Buying used ain't that bad. It's just pre-owned. Yeah, so I mean, moving on. You can read them later. Frame them at your own leisure. People. People are made in the image of God. They're building stones in God's house. They're the focal point of God's love. They are the pinnacle of all created things. He's given you the opportunity and the responsibility, the stewardship to oversee them. Keep in mind how God thinks about people. He says they are the garden of the Lord. He says they are the sheep of his pasture. We're just managed. They come in all kind of sizes, colors, shapes, all kind of. Sometimes they're full of foolishness. Sometimes they're just plain ignorant. You got to understand, people are getting perfect. How many of you ever get accused of doing something by the devil? Try to get you in. Raise them tall. Don't be shy. We all, it says the accuser is accusing day and night. Just think what, and your guys are mature people. You're managers, you're stewards. Think about how the position or the posture or the situation is for someone that's just trying to make it. These people are perpetrated on all the time. When I went to Mankato, I kind of had a mindset that if people just make wise choices, they wouldn't get themselves in such goofy situations. And I realized about probably 7 or 8 years ago, Dave really, he helped me understand some things. I came to the realization that most people are just being perpetrated on by the enemy. Not most, all people are being perpetrated on by the enemy. And I'm using these words carefully. Perpetrated on by the enemy. And so they live under bondage. They live under attack. They live under condemnation. And it helped me boatloads when I'd be squared off with somebody that their life is a wreck. And I used to think, gosh, you're such a bozo. These are such stupid decisions. What? Why are, you know, these are the thoughts that be going through my head. But instead, I'm just being Joe Average, nice pastor. Not Joe Christian, but, you know, other kind of people. But after I realized the nature of the enemy and his work on people, it changed everything. Being around Glenn, honor people in every situation that you find. Now here's what I found from Jesus, and I've got to close it up or else we won't have no time for questions. You might want to know a Pat-ism or two. What I found out was
Jesus never really tried to run people's lives that much. He would ask questions. I mean, just think of the Samaritan woman as well. Breaking her rules, talking to women. Oh my goodness, a Samaritan woman at that. A Samaritan woman has had 5 relationships. I mean, what kind of idea is this? And he's talking to her, breaking all the church rules right there. And he asks her a few questions. And she's making the conversation. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get water? She thought she was holding all the big cards, you know. Jesus was about the business of just making inquiry with people instead of telling them where they missed it. But he offered redemption in the conversation. He offered the power of heaven to come in, the wind of heaven to come in. And if you read that story, I wish I had this in my notes, I should. If you read that story, this Samaritan woman went back to the village, and she came back and brought a bunch of people, and there was a revival in that town, a Samaritan town of all places. Who's that woman? You show me an article. We haven't got that Vulcan mind link down yet where she's just connecting right up. This Samaritan woman, there's an article. I'll try to dig it out, and if you email me, I'll send it to you. History has it that this woman was persecuted in many ways and ended up in front of the Roman, what do you call him? Not Pharaoh.
Centurion.
Caesar. Yep. They had tried to put her to death in a number of ways, and she just wouldn't die. And so they brought her before, and this was in days of persecution. But they put her under such stress, but she had such a caring countenance of Christ that they couldn't kill her. So, I mean, that, like dipping her in oil and stuff like that, things that didn't normally work, you know. But it ended up, they chopped her body up in all kinds of pieces and burned. But it was only after she gave up her life. You never know what encounter that you have with a person that will transform their situation and then be affecting a huge world around. So,
I better get done. Any questions? Any thoughts? Because I think as many mistakes as I've made, you probably got some answers to. Quite low, yeah. Well, just for that, you're going to get some pat-isms. I'm going to go back. I got a boatload of them. Here's on buildings, places, things. Location isn't everything, but it is something. If you can't afford to heat it, you can't afford to own it. That was that Lovett building. It's 3 stories tall, had a boiler, and we couldn't even afford it. It was $30,000 just to fix the boiler, and we was broke. Which I'm thinking, hello, this ain't working. There's no parking, you know. Anyhow, moving on. If you can't afford to heat it, you can't afford to own it or maintain it. Sometimes you can get a great deal, but you have to matter of fact, there's lots of great deals right now in Florida.
Yes, sir.
There's a bunch of opportunities. But they just changed the building code. So Tim West was telling me to get a hurricane-resistant door, which is required now, is about $3,000. Really? Just front door? Yeah, just front door. Add the windows in on that. Moving on. So, if you've got a goal, work on it weekly or monthly. If it's genuinely a goal, you need to keep moving on it. Put something, do something every week or every month. Like, our goal was to buy a building. So, monthly, I told Tim Martins, monthly, we're sticking something back in savings, whatever we can stick back, because we don't know when, we don't know where. Someday we're going to want to buy a building. We need a savings account. If you got a goal, invest in it. Move from a position of strength and faith. It's not just what you can do with your own hands. It's what you can do in faith. See what God will join up with you. There's wisdom, victory, multitude of counsel. That's just plain Proverbs. Sacrifice for a worthy cause and reward yourself. Sometimes we just want to live in sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. When you actually accomplish something, go to Dairy Queen, eat a steak, do something to say, doggone, we did it, baby. We paid the house off. Let's take a cruise. You know, or whatever. Did you have something to add, Joe?
I was going
to
ask a question.
Ask the question. Oh, I thought you'd give me an answer.
Got a lot more to say. So, over your 15 plus years.
Yeah, go ahead and talk in a moment.
Well, actually, the recorder's over here. And sorry.
So, over your 15 plus years of leading, did you have like a percentage that you would say maybe give to the network, a percentage you would give to missions, a percentage you would put in the budget, and you still had all the responsibilities of Pat? Big picture ideas on that, maybe?
Yeah. I got witnesses. I got elders right here. We aspire toward that. That's a great idea. We do at an annual. I go through the tithing records once a year, which honestly I probably should do that more often. But frankly, I hate to do it. I just hate to measure because I look at people differently. Duncan, you're not even tithing. You're on. You know. So we review at the end of the year and we see. Okay, have we been going? Because we believe in tithing out. And not giving, if we're just the end all, that's a dead end. You'll be a dead sea. And so we sum up, where are the giving areas that we've given? And so far we've been pretty consistently over the 10% mark. Some of that is to the Apostolic Network. I had the same, I'll address that one specifically. Back in the Columbia days, which was late 80s, we were visited by another Apostolic Network and had kind of down and kind of a, they gave him a little time to see if we might want to join up with him. I was at Pittsburgh. Doug was not part of the church at that time. He was in Kirksville. But I remember the guy coming and pitching his deal, and he had a British accent too. But he said, you can't really participate with us unless you're willing to tithe to us. 10% of your annual giving. And I looked to the current pastor at the time. I said, "Boy, that just don't seem like, sounds like a denomination to me. We've kind of come out of the denomination." And we opted not to go there. And then when we bumped into Dave Richards and Salt and Light, that was kind of like, how do you join? The normal question is, what do you got to ante up with? Well, we don't really have a... ante is, by the way, that's a poker term. If you don't play poker... I'm sorry, I used to play poker, so I used some of the words. But so they said, no, this is a relationship, not a financial arrangement. Which for a geekish sort of finance guy, it's like, that's kind of weird. I wonder how they actually make it, you know? Well, we make it like we all make it. Sometimes we get bonuses. Sometimes we get loans because it ain't all there. You know, I'm just talking about my own personal life. We had a sacrifice offering for Whitey's church. And even though I tell people don't borrow to for offering, that's kind of crazy to give a sacrifice offering and to borrow it. That's like two sins. I said, well, you know, we felt like it was God, and I didn't borrow this money. And then paid it off before July. You know, so the realities are we have a relationship with an organization that is really an organism. So even at the pastor's gathering the other day, I kind of broadcasted, hey, we want to try to shoulder something for Doug. We want to, as a group of churches, come together. And so we'll go back and we'll pray, just like Dave Richards suggested. Go back to your eldership team, pray, seek God, find out. We have made a commitment to start thinking about other ministries to support. We still haven't got the building quite out. In my head, getting the building free and clear is first and foremost. I want to get out from underneath that bondage. So we got a 30-year note on it and a 13-year payoff plan, of which we're 4 years into it. So we got another 7 years. Then I'm thinking we'll have a little more breathing room for mission. But all those things are important. We want to be missional, and we want to be taking care of where we're at. We want to have an alms fund, but it's not always a straightforward, okay,
We do keep a QuickBooks account so we know where all the money's being spent, and we can print off financials and explain where the money went. But it's probably not on some of those other accounts so clear that it's like, okay, we're growing that children's ministry fund to thousands of dollars now. Let's go buy more candy. You know, whatever. I don't know if I answered the question enough, but...
Just think of, you had a plan that you looked at it like...
Yeah,
we're building.
I'll tell you just straight up what we do. What we did last year, we give $300 a month into the Apostolic Fund. And then when the team came, they came for our 15-year anniversary, we had set aside, we had $3,000 to give to them at that time. That's what we do.
What about building, what did you do for that when you were preparing?
We're the building?
$180,000.
I know I'm a little crazy. Not everybody's... But I have this mindset of... When the account got to $10,000, this is back in the day, let's take two out. And then after a while, I got a little bit more, I call it sweeping the account. When I was in my own personal world, back when we was trying to pay off our house, I was more of a risky pioneer kind of deal. My wife had told me, I'm quitting work. She had that baby, you know, that first one, and 6 weeks pregnancy leave, and I says, all right, let's get back to work. And she says, I need to stay home with my baby. So we didn't even talk about this. This is crazy talk. This is back in 84, before I even had a computer. I got my tablet out, I started scratching, and she had really run the finances up to that time. You can't do that. I'm in college, you know, how's this going to work? And I mapped out a plan. If you'll stay in the saddle, honey, if you'll keep working, 3 years from now, we'll pay off our house, we'll pay off the cars, we'll be totally debt-free, 3 years from now. And she says, well, we was in that trust-building phase, you know? So I was on a mission. About the 20th of every month, if I had any money left in the account, I'd sweep that baby down to $200. Sometimes we put $600 against the house. Sometimes, and they was a Dave Ramsey deal. This, first of all, the car, and then the house. And I'd sweep that account. 18 months later, we had our second, Heather, she was born. Same, it was like instant replay. Yeah, I gotta be at home, I'm a mama, we ain't paying. I'd say it different, she's sweet, but she had an edge. I knew she wasn't lying. She quit that job in a heartbeat if I let her. Dad's gotta sometimes stand up for, live by the... But at that point, I could show her, look, we are right on schedule. 18 months in. 18 months later, she quit her job. I changed jobs. We never looked back. Now she takes part-time job that she wants. But I do the same thing at the church. Right now, what we do is, I think it's $1,200 or $1,500 extra principal every month on the building payment. And we've saved up some money on the side, so we keep a reserve. I think it's $60,000. We've got a reserve of $60,000. Why? Because you're stupid and you're wasting all that money on a savings account that's only generating 2%. No, because God says save so that you'll have to give. And we're still doing all the things that we need to do. We know we've got a $125,000 renovation to do on the front. We'll probably do in the next 2 or 3 years somewhere. I'm saving for that. Anyhow, that's kind of how we run our world. But what it does, it builds trust. When people know that you have integrity and you're handling the finances well, Mama knows if you're buying Snap-on tools and she's working off of beans, they know. But over the years, she trusts me with everything because I've faithfully. Is that fair? But I bump into people that have households that are not trustworthy. Other question. Great question. You guys tired? You want a break? Maybe we could pray. Rob, can you go up and close the prayer?
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty, Lord, that you are sitting upon the throne, and Lord, that you bring these words into our life that we'd be able to move through these corridors of life, Lord, as you would call us. Lord, we ask you would just continue to to touch us as we go through this day. And Lord, that your word would come forth like rain falling on thirsty ground. And Father, that we'd be able to saturate and hold on and retain what you've given us here. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to come together as family. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
If any of you geeks want some spreadsheets, I got a boatload of them. I'll help you out. All right. God bless you. Enjoy your break, and we'll see you at...